In your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 9, I want to just speak briefly tonight on three judgments for a Christian. Have you ever thought about why God would want you and me in heaven? I think about that once in a while, and honestly, sometimes as I think about it, I'm kind of puzzled. Why would God even want me in heaven? But I hope if he looks into my heart, he'll see that I love him. And I want my life to show that. And but of course, it's nothing in my own life that makes me worthy of his love for me. But as we've sung these songs tonight, and we've talked about the Lord and how he loved us and how he's died for us, surely your hearts are already tendered by the music and the singing. I know mine is. But I'd like to just speak to this subject briefly tonight. Three judgments for a Christian, and trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts on this last Sunday evening in 2015. Next Sunday we'll be looking at 2015 in the rearview mirror, won't we? It'll be history. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let us pray. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight, and may we glean from these verses of Scripture words of immortal truth that will help us and that will strengthen us and guide us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. One night a young preacher preached on this text, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." A man who claimed to be an infidel, an unbeliever, came to see him the next day. He had heard the young man's sermon, and now he began to propound all kinds of hard questions to the young preacher. The preacher could not answer the questions of this very antagonistic and learned man, and so he just answered each question with the text. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The man asked him, "Can you prove there is a God?" The young preacher said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The man said, "Can you prove that the Bible is the Word of God?" The young preacher merely replied, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The man brought up other objections, and "I can show you many contradictions in the Bible. There are hypocrites in the church, and I'm better than most of the people in your church." And each time the preacher smiled and quoted this text. Finally, the man left in disgust, but he could not get that text out of his mind. He tried to work, he tried to eat, he tried to sleep, but always the text kept hounding him. And finally he rushed back to the young preacher and cried out, "I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I know it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Will you tell me right now how I can be saved?" The Holy Spirit was doing His office work, wasn't He? Every person in the world believes the first part of this text. They may not know much about God or the Bible or Christ or the Holy Spirit, but they know this much. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Alexander the Great, the mighty conqueror, left these words on record: "I have given time and thought to everything but death. And that is the most important thing I could have considered." Let me ask you, why should a preacher come before this congregation on Sunday evening, the last Sunday of 2015, and talk about death? Here you are alive, cheerful, happy, full. You've just come through the Christmas holidays and holy days. Most of you are in good health. Why should you be called on to consider the words of my text? It is because of what happens after death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then what? Then the judgment. And my friend, that will not be a judgment where your family and friends, your wife or your husband, your children, others will be there bragging about how wonderful and good you are. It'll just be you and God. Just you and God. The judgment. Facing God. Then we must give an account of our lives every day, every minute, every second, every deed done or left undone, every idle word and every thought. Were it not for what comes after death, it would not be so terrible, would it? Jesus said, of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Spurgeon, while lecturing to some of his students, said, young men, don't let any sentiment prevent you from warning men to prepare for death. The thing about death is we don't know when it's going to come. Brother Duane Harmon a few days ago did not know that after going to a ball game over in Raleigh on Saturday, enjoying the game and the fellowship with his children and friends, he did not know that he would not make it home that night. Brother Jimmy Grice, out in the woods, working, loading logs on an 18-wheeler truck that he owned, he did not know when he went to work that Monday morning that the angel of death would visit him. And with a massive heart attack from which he did not recover, he went into eternity. He did not know. He was chaining the logs. And when his helper went around the truck to see him and see if he could help him, he was lying on the ground, already blue. We don't know when we're going to die, do we? Jesus saw men and women as they were, lost and dying and going into eternity without God and without hope. It's wonderful when you can consider death, and then if death does call, it's wonderful if the pastor can stand behind the sacred desk and say, this man knew Jesus Christ. This man loved the Lord. This man was ready to meet his Maker. Jesus not only warned people when he was here on earth, but he wept over their lost condition and then went out and died for them. So should the preacher of today do any less than warn men and women, boys and girls? As the preacher sees people in this day forgetting God and dying and going out into a Christless eternity, should he let them go without warning? Should he just preach on light and positive things and tell everybody how wonderful they are? Things that don't really count while men are going down into eternal death and possibly the flames of torment. God forbid. Let the preacher talk about death. Why? Because there is a judgment beyond death. Death isn't the end. Your soul will go on and on throughout the endless ages, and out there somewhere you will face a judgment. Every one of us will. Keep in mind that your eternal destiny is not determined in the hereafter. That question is settled right here on earth by what a person does with Jesus Christ. In this sermon, I want to speak of the three judgments for a Christian. First of all, I'll look briefly at the judgment of sin. Secondly, at the judgment of self. And thirdly, at the judgment of service. First of all, the judgment of sin. That judgment took place over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. That was the purpose for His coming to earth. You see, you and I were born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Someone must pay the penalty for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Out there on the hill of Calvary, Jesus paid the death penalty for your sin and mine. Many of God's children live in fear. They suppose that someday, somewhere, they will still have to pay the penalty for their sin. No, I want to tell you tonight, the penalty has been paid. Christ has been judged in your place. The Bible says that Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9:26. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Hebrews 8:12, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some time ago, I heard about three men who had been caught in a prairie fire. Running from the fire, one man fell and broke his leg. And he said to his buddies, "Y'all go on, you won't be able to outrun the fire if you're carrying me." One of the men said, "No, I have an idea." And he went a few feet from them, took a match out, and started a small fire. And he waited until it had burned a large circle, and then he took his coat and beat out the flame. He then took his friends, and they went into the charred remains of that area. You see, the fire cannot come where the fire's already been. Over 2,000 years ago, the fire fell on Calvary. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. If you are standing with Jesus Christ as God's Son because you have been born from above, the fire of God's wrath cannot come where the fire has already been. That's why it's so important that you identify with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, so that the work He did on Calvary can be applied to you. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Aren't you glad? Amen? Aren't you glad? 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, God doesn't love sin, and He doesn't condone our sin. A matter of fact, if after we're saved we sin, there is chastening for that sin. God loves us enough to correct us and calls us to remember and to sorrow for that sin and confess it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. This is the reason the Christian will never stand before the great white throne judgment. If you have truly taken up your cross and followed Jesus, if you have truly believed the gospel and committed your life to Jesus Christ, you know your debt has been paid. And as you think back over your life, I know you can see failures. You may say, Pastor, I deserve to be punished. But thank God Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He is God's Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So in the Christian life, there is the judgment for sin on Calvary. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, then that means that something still needs to be done about your sin. You don't want to meet God with your sins. That's what the white throne judgment's all about, where the lost people stand before God without atonement for their sins. But secondly, I want to speak to you about the judgment of self. Yes, the Christian is capable of sin. I think we would all agree with that. David in the Old Testament is certainly an illustration of this. But David felt the burden of sin and judged himself as guilty. You can read his testimony in Psalms 51. And with a broken and a contrite heart, David confessed his sin and pled for mercy, and God forgave him, although the consequences still came. The sword never left his house. That was God's way of chastening David. But God chastens His children because He loves them and wants to make something out of them and to let others know that you can't sin and win. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And that's the only reason God punishes His children, is because He loves them. As a matter of fact, that same principle carries over into our children as parent-child relationships come into play. Proverbs 13:24, He that spareth his rod hateth the son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. When I was a boy, my father and mother would punish me when I did wrong. It's an amazing thing. Some kids would talk about what they did, and they would get away with it, and their parents wouldn't do anything, and they just became proud and haughty and bragging about what all they were able to get away with. I was never able to get away with anything. My parents seemed like they found out about everything I ever did that was wrong. And, you know, I didn't like the punishment either. It hurt. I'd have to go out and get the switches. My mom and dad would probably be charged with child abuse today. They say it warps a little child's disposition or his personality. Well, I got warped, but it weren't my personality that got warped, I'll tell you. I'm telling you that if you love somebody, you're not going to let them toy around with sin and disobedience and rebellion and get away with it. I thank God for every spanking my parents ever gave me. I thank God for them. I don't think I thank God for them then, but I'm thanking God for them because of the results. I learned that I couldn't sin and win. I learned that I couldn't disobey my parents and things go well. And because I learned that lesson in the home, that carried over to my relationship with God. See, if I had not feared my parents, I wouldn't have feared God. Parents are a child's first authority in their lives. And if you're not the authority, if you just become a big buddy, if you let them get away with everything and never chase them and never teach them and never show them the difference between right and wrong and correct them, if they don't learn to fear you and respect your authority, neither will they fear God and respect His authority. That's the reason you have so many young people today that are lost and on the way to a devil's hell because their parents never taught them to obey in the home and respect their authority, and therefore they don't respect God. I thank God for the chastening I received. If they had let me go on sinning without chastisement, I would be in big trouble today. I would not respect authority in the land, neither would I fear God. And that's the problem with a lot of the breaking of the law these days, and people just having no respect for authority in the home, no respect for authority in the school, no respect for authority on the street, no respect for law enforcement authority, just no respect for authority at all. So when a child of God sins, God doesn't laugh and say, "Well, that's cute." No. Just like my dad and mom didn't say, "That's cute." But God says, "I want my child to be holy. I want my child to grow in grace and have real character. So I must chasten him and bring him back into line." And we can thank God that He doesn't kick us out and say, just go on to hell. I'm through with you. No, He corrects us and chastens us because He loves us and He wants us to come back to Him and love Him and follow Him. I've seen it so many times. When a Christian backslides into the world, God has to send chastisement to bring His child back to His side. Now, He may send sorrow. He may send a sickness. He may send the loss of a job or some other trouble. If you're God's child, God will chasten you if you go into sin. And if He does not chasten you as you go into sin, you need to understand that the Bible says you are illegitimate and you're not really a son. You're not really God's child. If you can go on sinning and not receive chastisement from God, you may well doubt your salvation, because God's child cannot sin and win. A man does not punish his neighbor's children, but he does punish his own if they disobey. And it's the same with God. In the Corinthian church, Paul found a man living in immorality with his stepmother. And that man refused to judge himself and turn away from his sin. So Paul wrote the church and in effect said, "All right, turn him over to the devil and let the devil destroy his flesh that his spirit might be saved." And he goes so far as to say in verse 11, "With such a one, not even to eat." If somebody's called a brother and they're living in immorality and sin, if you're a Christian, you're not even supposed to eat with them. You say, "That's tough, preacher." If they're living in godless, God-defying immorality, wicked sin, God is saying there needs to be some consequences for that. If they get things right with God, if through that breaking of fellowship with this person, that they come to themselves and they realize that they're living in sin, that's the purpose of the whole thing, that they might get right with God and be restored to fellowship. The prodigal in Luke 15. You know the story. He got his father's inheritance, left home, went to a far country, lived in wicked sin. His elder brother said he devoured his living and riotous living and harlots and all of this, but he became destitute to the point of feeding himself, keeping hogs, feeding himself with the husk that the hogs did eat. But he came back. He realized under that chastening that he needed to get things right with his father and get things right with God. He came back and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. You know the restoration process the father went through in restoring that prodigal. But that prodigal repented of the sin he was living in and came back home humble and obedient to his father. You know, there's a lot of people coming back home now. They've been broken in the far country. They come back home destitute, but they're not about to give up their sin. And Christians just embrace them and just love on them and you know, to the point that they really have no real reason to get the sin out of their lives. There are no consequences. The prodigal didn't bring his harlot back home with him. Huh? The prodigal didn't come in and ask, Father, I've been living in sin. I want you... You know I've been living in sin, but I just can't give it up. And I need a place to stay. And hey, do you have $20? Can you let me stay the night? By the way, I'd like to sleep with my girlfriend tonight in your house, in your bedroom. You'd be amazed at the number of Christians tonight that's allowing that to go on. You'd be amazed. All the stories I hear. You'd be amazed. I don't think the prodigal's father would have allowed that. I think he'd have told him, well, you're going back down to the far country till you get your heart right. Your heart's not right yet. Amen? You're not staying under my roof living in that wicked sin. I believe that's what the father would have told him. Say, preacher, you're mean. No, I just believe there ought to be consequences to sin. And I love people to the point I don't want people believing that they can live for the devil and go to heaven. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And not, I said this morning, there's not room enough on the throne of your heart for two. It's either Jesus or self, one or the other. But don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 11:31, we read, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. As soon as we realize that we have sinned, we ought to immediately bring it to God and say, Lord, this was wrong. I have sinned. Please forgive me." And he promises that he will. Here's a boy that does wrong. Immediately, he feels badly about it. He thinks this thing will hurt my dad. It'll hurt my mother. I must do something about this. And so he runs to his father and he says, "Dad, I've done this thing that was wrong, and I know it will hurt you. I'm sorry I did it, and I'll try never to do it again. Please forgive me." And his father, if he's the kind of any kind of father at all, he's going to embrace his son and say something like this. "Well, son, I thank you for telling me about what you did. I do forgive you. And I do hope you won't do that again. Tell you what, let's just pray right now. And let's pray that God will help you to overcome that temptation in your life right now." You see, that's the way God is. There were times when my three sons made mistakes and did wrong. I know that probably Amy and my grandkids don't believe that, but There were times when I had to correct them. And of course I was hurt. If my sons would come and say, "Dad, you know, I did this or I did that," and I'd forgive them and try to help them through the problem. And you know, God is like that too, because He is a loving Heavenly Father. But you know what? I expected them not to do that again. A little boy gave his heart to Christ as Savior, and one night, as his father read the Bible and prayed with the family, the word repentance came up. The little five-year-old brother asked, "What is repentance?" And the other boy, who had just gotten saved, said, "Well, repentance is when you say, 'Excuse me, God, I won't do it anymore.'" Amen? So every day we need to examine ourselves. We need to judge ourselves. We need to confess our sins unto God and pray for strength to overcome temptations where we're weak. Do I speak to a sinning Christian tonight? Do I speak to a backslider? Do I speak to one whose love has grown cold? Do I speak to one who has neglected the church and neglected his or her Christian duty? I appeal to you tonight to judge yourself, confess your sin unto God, forsake your sin, and get back into the sweet fellowship and service of the Lord. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So we've seen the judgment of sin, the judgment of self, and now the judgment of service. One of these days, the heavens are going to open and Jesus is going to come back in the air. Do you believe that? I believe that. And I believe He will take all Christians up to be with Him. Their bodies will be changed like unto His glorious likeness. And those who have died will be raised, their bodies raised, their souls and glorified bodies will be joined, and they will forever be with the Lord. This group will move into heaven with Jesus, and at some point, Jesus will set up His judgment seat and judge the works of every Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Remember that your works don't save you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is the free gift of God to all those who will humbly come to Him, repent of their sin, and receive Christ into their hearts and lives. Good works do not precede salvation, but they always proceed from salvation. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so those who serve Him after they are saved will be generously rewarded. This is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. If you serve Him from the right motive, if you love Him and want to see souls saved and grow spiritually, you'll be blessed, you'll receive a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you spend your time on things that don't matter in eternity, if your service is only for your own glory or for the credit you can get out of it here, then your works are going to be burned up. It's just wood, hay, and stubble on that great day. It is possible to be saved and have no heavenly record. To be saved, the Bible says, "yet so as by fire." 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What kind of reward will be yours on that day? Well, I tell you, you ought to be busy night and day for Jesus. His service ought to come first with everything else secondary. Be the best at whatever you are. You know, if you're a salesman, if you're an engineer, if you're a builder, if you're a teacher, if you're a homemaker, if you're an office worker, if you're a manager, if you're an administrator, if you're a law enforcement officer, if you're a politician, whatever you are, Christ ought to shine through your life as a living testimony for Him. Amen? If we would all give our best to Jesus, we would not only be happier here, but we would have greater reward in heaven. Some are so engrossed with the world, in society, in business, in pleasure, that they have no time for God. How pitiful it is that so many can be counted on to do a good job in the world, but they cannot be counted on at all by Christ and His church. The world will crown you, they will applaud you, but that is nothing to the eternal rewards that Jesus wants to give you. Oh, if you are the right kind of Christian, if you really love Christ, you will say, from now on, Jesus will have my very best. Well, that's the way we ought to feel about Jesus. And with Him, we have His Word that He's coming back someday. And we want to be faithful to Him, waiting, working, watching, listening for His return. God help us. We have so much that we need to be doing. Oh, let's don't quit loving Him and serving Him until that blessed day when we meet Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. So poured unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. There's a judgment of sin. There's a judgment of self. There's a judgment of service. Three judgments for the Christian. There is the white throne judgment for the lost, for those whose names are not found in the book of life. And from that throne, the lost are cast into the lake of fire. They have a date with a holy God whose love they have spurned. This is not a throne of rewards, but a throne of judgment to determine the severity of torment throughout the eternal ages. A young lady was preparing to go to the dance and said to her younger sister, I'm going to be the queen of the ball tonight. I'm going to wear the crown. Her younger sister, who was a Christian, said, I'm going to wear a crown too, but it'll be the one that Jesus will give me. I wish you had a crown like that. The older sister went to the dance. Yes, she won the crown, but she didn't enjoy it. She kept thinking of the crown about which her sister had spoken. When she came home in the wee hours of the morning, she said, she woke her little sister up and said, tell me about Jesus. How can I get the crown that He gives? The other one didn't satisfy. And soon she was rejoicing in having been born again and her sins and her guilt removed. Yes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't care how many crowns you get from this world. Not one of them will take away the guilt of sin. Not one of them will take away the hunger that's really in your heart for peace and happiness. Not one of them will take away the fear of meeting God unprepared. But Jesus is the Lamb of God which came to take away the sin of the world. He'll take away the guilt of the past, the hunger of the present, the fear of the future. Give your heart and life to Him. Give your best to Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first. I promise you, when you stand before Jesus in the judgment, you won't regret it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment.